Although we read from Proverbs chapter 9, I really want to turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and the 7th verse. What is said here in the 7th verse finds an echo in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. But let me read the 7th verse of the first chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I've never been involved in the building of a house, not likely to do so, but clearly there is somewhere to begin, and that generally is to begin with the laying of a foundation. Whatever dreams we may have as to the completed project, that will really amount to nothing unless we have got the foundations right. And so it is essential and necessary that even as those who are Christians have in place the foundations, and that those foundations are sound, solid, and guarantee security and safety for what is going to be built upon those foundations. You are able to find more than one reference to foundations. I'm just thinking off the top of my head at the moment with respect to foundations. I believe in the book of Job, a reference is made to God having laid the foundations of the earth. There's something stabilizing and secure about those foundations, and God is that architect, that builder, that constructionist, who is clearly going to ensure that everything is in order and everything is in place. Jesus himself, in a very much different context, a different context altogether, says that it is important that we build upon a rock for a foundation. Some build upon sand, but we are to build upon a rock. That when we encounter and face the storms, then that building will stand because the foundation itself is firm. And Paul himself, when he talks about the church, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he speaks about the wise master builder. And the wise master builder, he lays down a good foundation. It's not made of wood and stone and straw, but the foundation is of something which is very precious and which will withstand, as it were, the testing fires that may well come. When he writes to the church in Ephesus, he makes reference to the foundation of prophets and apostles, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Even when you go to the book of Revelation, there is a reference to foundations, foundations which are essential and vital to the vigorous, vibrant life of the New Jerusalem itself. And the writer to the Hebrews, when he speaks of our forefathers, the patriarchs, he lets it be known that these nomads, of which of course many were nomadic, they had no settled certain place, they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that has eternal foundations. So foundations are indeed very important, and the projected structure, whatever it is we may happen to be building, and for whatever purpose, requires then a very solid base. And what you begin with as you lay ground for your further goals does require attention to the substance, to the soundness, and the security of these endeavors which are now being implemented. Now, as we enter the door to the hall or to the school of higher learning, if we can look at Proverbs as a place where we're going to be educated, how much instruction there is here as the father instructs the son. But let's look upon it in a wider sense, and all of us are entering, as it were, this academy of higher learning. And as we do so, we find written over the entrance these words, which are fundamental and foundational to everything that we are going to learn, whatever is part of the curriculum of our study. This is what is essential with respect to the presuppositions, the priorities of the whole educational process which we are involved in. And that is as follows. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom, and they despise instruction. Now, I want to look then at the theme of the basis or the foundation of knowledge, because it is suggested by this text. And there are three things which suggest themselves to me. Maybe other things will suggest themselves to you in the reading of this text. But the first thing is this. Reference is made or is hinted at to the preeminence of knowledge, to the importance of knowledge, or maybe it's far better, the priority of knowledge as we have it there projected for us. It is a priority. It is an essential. It is vital. And so that as Christians, we don't bury our head in the sand. We are ourselves concerned about the pursuit of knowledge itself. The other thing is, in looking at the text and what is suggested, is what is the premise or the presupposition? What undergirds and lies behind this pursuit of a priority that is vital for the vigorous life of a Christian? And it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the head, is the foundation of all knowledge. So you have the priority of knowledge. That's what we are pursuing. That's what we are aiming for. That is what is driving us in many respects. But that which is vital to this whole scholarly pursuit, if I can use it in that way, or what is involved in this spiritual ambition, namely to know, then it is the fear of the Lord. Now, having said all that, clearly the text indicates that there are perversions, distortions, and threats which undermine this very pursuit of knowledge. And it tells us here that fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let's begin at the beginning, the priority of knowledge. If you were asked to define knowledge, how would you define it? What would be your answer? Tell me what knowledge is. What do you mean about it? Who will begin? Do I point a finger? Do I select somebody? Who is going to give us some kind of definition of knowledge? What is knowledge?
The accumulation of information.
Information. Okay. That's okay. I'm going to use this because one new chip doesn't get it right, so let me use it and make some marks on it, if I may. Okay. So here is information. And there's plenty of information, plenty of data nowadays that's available for us to have access to, and we grow in knowledge, do we not? Any other sort of
understanding of that information?
Understanding. Okay, so we're going up a level, are we? So we've got the information, we've got the data, we've got the facts that are before us, but now what do we make of them? How do we interpret them? And so, yeah, understanding, okay. Anybody, anything else to say, to add to that? Information, understanding.
Application.
Application, so you know, you really want to be practical, and it's not enough simply to have it in the head. This really comes to the earthy living, practical. How do I live out my life against the background of the knowledge that is being accumulated or what I am being fed with. Knowledge itself, therefore, is important because, yeah, there is information, there is instruction. We need to understand, what does that mean? How do we understand? How do we process the information itself? Well, we are considering the priority of knowledge. Let me turn you to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And this I do because we see from the very beginning that knowledge itself is an important part of our beings as those who are created in the image and the likeness of God. God himself is the all-knowing God. You'll find certain theological works, they begin with the knowability of God. Not we knowing God, but God himself being the all-knowing one, from whom nothing is hidden. So he himself has knowledge which is exhaustive and knowledge that is exact. We ourselves will have knowledge in heaven. I was going to ask you this, we're kind of diverting from what I really should be saying, but there is exact knowledge in heaven, and there is also exhaustive knowledge in heaven. Which is it that we will experience?
Exact.
Pardon?
Exact.
Exact, not exhaustive. So we'll not have exhaustive knowledge, we'll just have exact knowledge. Anybody want to disagree with that? Anybody want to add to that? Exhaustive knowledge. Why will we not have exhaustive knowledge, seeing that we're now in heaven and no longer are we confronted with the distortions of knowledge? Why?
Because only God can have exhaustive
and God, that's right. God's knowledge is exhaustive knowledge, and he is infinite and we are not. Even in heaven ourselves, we shall be finite creatures. And so whilst the knowledge will be precise and exact, it will certainly not be exhaustive. That belongs to God, who has this unfathomable knowledge as far as we are concerned. But let me turn you to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And I read here. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here, planted in the garden, was that which was symbolic of that which certainly was setting forth knowledge, the knowledge that God would have us to be acquainted with and aware of. But it is interesting when you turn to chapter 3 that the issue which brought about the fall of man, or resulted in the fall of man, actually had much to do with the whole issue of knowledge. If you look at chapter 3 and verses 3 through to 6, we read this. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What is the issue here? What has happened? We're dealing with the whole question of knowledge, and there comes about a tension, and there is something which leads ultimately to God pronouncing judgment upon these two. Here comes Satan, and he offers, as it were, the opportunity to have their eyes opened, to see what they haven't seen before, to know things in a way that they hadn't known before. And it has to do with knowledge. What is the issue? What is the real problem that is being touched upon? Well, here comes the conflict over knowledge in respect to its divine source. What is the source of knowledge? How do we know? The Lord plants the tree of knowledge. Knowledge does not have an existence independent of God. All knowledge, essential knowledge and ethical knowledge, flows from God. So we ourselves need to realize that there isn't some sort of sphere and realm of knowledge that exists independently of the divine being. God is the all-knowing one. He is the source of all knowledge, whether it is information, and I think that's a limited concept, but nonetheless, it's an acceptable concept. But he is the source of all knowledge. And there is no knowledge outside of God. We cannot know anything about everything, or we cannot know everything about anything unless God himself reveals to us what he alone knows, because he is the creator, because he is the maker of all things. So whether we're talking about matters theological, spiritual, yes, God is the source and the fount of knowledge. If you're talking about carpentry, brick building, plumbing, if you're wanting to be an electrician, if you're wanting to be a marine biologist, a physicist, an astronomer, etc., all knowledge comes from God. That which relates to literature, to art, to music, concepts and crafts, all is to be found in the very being of God himself, who makes disclosure to us of who he is and what he is like by bestowing upon us knowledge. So knowledge isn't something that somehow is innately within us, but it is that which is imparted to us because God is the source of all knowledge. And outside of God, there is only darkness. And as men themselves, therefore, remove themselves away from the one true and living God, where does it lead to? Not light, but darkness. And even if we make progress in the areas of medicine, science, and technology, if we do not have what is this foundational knowledge which the writer to the Proverbs is talking about, then we will find that we will not simply use the sciences and the skills that we have accumulated, but we will use them in ways that will be to the detriment of those that live upon the face of the earth, and we will live in a scary world, increasingly so. It will be a scary world. So God is the divine source. Now the reason for this knowledge is discernment. It has a discerning purpose. Knowledge revealed by God is absolute as the measure of right and wrong, of truth and falsehood. And the pursuit of knowledge is practical in its design, which is to know and to do the will of God in every area of life. Satan comes along and he says to Adam and Eve, well, look, you don't know everything. And what I'm suggesting to you is that you open your mind, because right now you seem to have a narrow vision of what can be known. I offer you the opportunity to be your own sort of God, as it were, and to even judge God as to whether what he says is right. God said that the day you eat thereof, you shall die. He did indeed say that. But why don't we put it to the test? Why don't you become, as it were, your own measure of whether a thing is approved or acceptable or not? And so really the whole question about knowledge is, how do we know? Do we know by listening to God and accepting his word and being obedient to it, or do we take an option opened to us, an alternative open to us, and we make a discovery of knowledge by way of experimentation? Yeah, God has said this, that's true, but let me test it. Let me experiment. Instead of by faith embracing what God has said and believing what God has said, let me listen to this other voice which says, now you, try and work it out for your own selves. Become your own man, mature, grow up. Don't be tied to the apron strings of the Almighty. Besides, it seems as if he's hiding something from you, doesn't it? What's he hiding? You better make your own discoveries, as it were. Now, the reason why God has imparted knowledge is that we may be discerning. Because he has stated very clearly what is right, what is wrong, what is true, and what is false. Not only does it have that purpose, that we will be discerning, but also that we may discriminate. It has a discriminatory function. And it does not allow for alternative ways of knowing which dispense with the wisdom and will of God. We having been made in his image and he having made all things. Satan, in answer to the question, then how shall we know, proposes that man himself be the one who is the fount of knowledge, the measure of all truth, and thus able to think and act independently of God. And so man has yielded, as it were, to the attractive proposition, the appealing proposition, because it appeals to my mind, to my pride, to my arrogance, and to my conceit. You work it out for yourself. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here are the philosophers, the Greek philosophers of the day. Here are those who believe that they don't really need God, or they'll change God and conform him to their own image. And they believe that they're smarter than God and wiser than God. And Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The age in which we live is a witness in the 21st century, not to man's wisdom, but to his folly. Yeah, he may be smart in many ways, and he may be seeking to somehow transcend, like a superman, the boundaries that have been in place for centuries, and now somehow we are able to rise above those limitations which our forebears, our forefathers, had to encounter. But somehow science and technology allows us, as it were, to get beyond all of this. Well, the age in which we live, however, in spite of all that progress that is being made around us, and we're benefiting from it in many ways, all of that is a witness to our folly, to our madness, to our misery, even in the 21st century. Man has knowledge. This is what he has. He does have knowledge. But what does he not have? Which the book of Proverbs has so much to say about.
Wisdom.
Whether I should say this, but I always remember somebody, a father, saying this to me when he knew of somebody having in those days graduated with a BA from one of the universities, which is what?
Bachelor
of Arts. He said, you know what that means? He's just simply a blooming ass. In other words, he has knowledge, but he is a fool. That's that BA. And a lot of people have graduated with BAs. They've got no further than that. They do not understand. They do not have wisdom. They do not know how to apply this knowledge in a very practical way. And so we have knowledge without wisdom. We have experts who are devoid of ethics. We are loaded with information, but we are lost in an immoral maze of dope, of sin, sex, violence, war, broken hearts, and broken homes. Knowledge is a priority, but what is this knowledge about which the writer here is talking about? Well, let me now draw attention to the premise, the underlying, undergirding presupposition of this knowledge that the writer here is making reference to in Proverbs as we turn to that again. He says that the fear of the Lord is the foundation, the basis, or the very beginning of knowledge. Now, whatever field of knowledge we may explore or be interested in, and the avenues are endless, the foundation of all our studies ought to be the fear of the Lord. So one is by no means suggesting that you do not do further studies at college or university and do postgraduate studies and so on. By all means, if God has so gifted you and granted you that grace, then pursue it by all means. Why should Christians not be in the forefront of learning and of education and so on? They have been. Why should it be less so in our day in which we're living? We have those who are formidable enemies to the Christian faith. And it's not a time for us to become a recluse, to become hermits, to simply opt out of society itself. But insofar as God gives us grace, let us pursue and develop and cultivate those gifts that he has given to us, whether it's in the sciences or whether it's in the arts or wherever it actually happens to be. But as we go to college, as we go to university, let this be that which influences all our studies, the fear of the Lord, reverence, regard, respect for him and for his holy word. We had that read in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, so I won't turn to that again. But in Ecclesiastes, the very last chapter, and the 12th chapter, which it is, and verse 10, we read this. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. And then in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Can you be a physicist and fear God? Can you be a biochemist and fear God? Can you be a tradesman and fear God? Can you engage in these things? Can you be a musician, a composer, and fear God? Of course. And it's that fear of God which will indeed bring that quality and that richness to those things which we engage in and do. The history of science, which I don't have knowledge about really very much, or the arts themselves, and you can just do the research anyway, find that there are many who are Christians who have excelled in all of these areas, and they have been God-fearers. They have feared God. Now, what this tells us then, as you look at Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, fear the Lord, it tells us that God is first to be known. In the pursuit of knowledge, that which is to be the queen of all the sciences is the knowledge of God. Some of you in this past year have been studying the book, The Pursuit of God. To know God is not a mere informative thing. It's not just simply at the informative level. Yeah, the information is there. We need the data, and that is fine. But this knowledge of God is not to be limited to that level. Then to know God is the prime reason for our existence. But what does that mean? It's to know God not merely at an informative level, but at an intimate level. An intimate level. That means personally. The prayer of Jesus, you will remember is this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. So, Father, send our sons and our daughters to theological seminary that they may get a degree and graduate as bachelors of divinity. Then they will know you. Well, that's helpful, that's informative, that's instructive, and indeed it will mean that the mind is going to be exercised and we will graduate as competent interpreters of the scripture, and we know the original languages of the Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew and so forth. Fine. Do you know God? Jesus is talking about something very different here. Paul's aim in life is this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, that I learn such things about the hypostatic union. Hey, and I know him, really? I know about the two natures in the one person of Jesus Christ, and I have studied it theologically, and I'm an erudite scholar, therefore, amongst my peers and so on, and therefore I know him. Is that what it means? Of course not. You can learn all that, and it's valuable, and it's important, and so we should grapple with these issues because we are confronted by those who oppose these things. But does that mean you do know him? No, it does not. We are told that the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Who are those people? Are they the seminarians alone who do great exploits? Are they, as it were, the eggheads in the theological seminaries? They alone know God and do exploits? Of course not. I'm not undermining the importance and the necessity of laying good foundations educationally with respect to the knowledge of God. But this knowledge of God has to be intimate. It has to be personal. So that I am engaged in communion with my God, and I know him at that level personally. My question to you is, not whether you know God because Dad and Mom have taught you about God at the dinner table in the evening, or because you have learned from the Sunday school teacher, or you sat under a ministry for X number of years, and hey, yes, you can answer questions which will satisfy an examiner so you get a pass to be able to go forward a bit further, if you would like. I'm asking whether you know God personally. Not whether you can talk about God. I'm asking whether you walk with God. Do you know him as your companion and as your friend? How shall we know him? Not by clinical dissecting of the being of God as if you were a student of anatomy, connecting all the various organs and parts of a skeleton together. You may do that and yet never know the man who has left his body for medical research to pull apart. There he is, lying before you, and bit by bit you pull him apart, as it were, and you learn anatomy in those ways, but you never knew the man who left his body to medical research. You never knew him. It's not personal. You know much about his body, but you don't really know him. And to know God is to hunt for him, thirst for him, to be in love with him, to revere him, to be struck with awe by his very nature. It is to fear him. That is what it is to know God. The premise of this knowledge, then, the writer of the Proverbs is talking about, the underlying fundamental essential is, first of all, that we may know God and to know him so that we will fear him. Now, God is the foundation, then, of all knowing. And there are some questions to be asked. I've already asked one of them, what is knowledge? And I want to just go further than that. When you talk about knowledge, is it limited to the senses? What is knowledge? How do we know? How do we comprehend or apprehend anything at all? Is it something that is known to the intellect? My senses, I'm thinking about feeling and the touch, the vision, the auditory organs, etc., of hearing, taste, and so on. We all know through our senses certain things. Is that what knowledge is limited to? Is it something which is simply absorbed, processed by the intellect, by the mind, by the brain? Is it limited to that? What about intuition? Is there such a thing as intuition? Intuitively, I know. Or is knowledge sort of somehow confined merely to what is testable through science? So you may have a hypothesis. You may need to test the hypothesis, and you'd have experimentation, etc., and you have certain results which arise from it, and so on. Is that what knowledge is all about? Is it a matter of fact, knowledge, and limited to matters of fact? What about faith as an avenue and a source and a system of knowledge? How do you know? How do we know, in fact? What is knowledge? And there are those that limit knowledge to the senses, to the material order of which we are a part, as if there is really nothing to be known beyond this material, physical world, and we are just simply made up with cabling inside of us, and there are just pulses and impulses, and there's this wiring and so forth, and we are being tinkered with by engineers and so on. And that's all we are. We're just matter, and we're just bits and pieces that have been put together, and our knowledge is limited, therefore, to this whole level. Is there knowledge outside of that? How do we know? How do you know you're in love? How do you test it in the laboratory? Do you know it, or don't you know it? Is it something that somehow has to be proven by some scientist, some psychologist, and so on and so forth? Well, maybe sometimes you do need a psychologist. But really, how do you know these things? How do you test these things? What is knowledge? The system of Christian thought will define knowledge in reference to its ultimate and absolute source, which is to know God, apart from whom no knowledge is possible. Knowledge is a given. It is that which God imparts, and he does so at times intuitively. He does it primarily through revelation, and that revelation is not confined to one source. We have that revelation in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, day unto day, utter speech. That revelation is made known to us through the canon of Holy Scripture. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That knowledge is disclosed to me through that supreme, paramount, preeminent revelation in Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. But God also has made himself known in dreams. He has made himself known in visions. Doesn't God make himself known even in providence itself? Consider the lily of the field. Consider the bird of the air. Learn from these things. Know. And God teaches us and makes things known to us. God speaks to us in many ways. So the revelation is imparted. It's distributed with diversity. It's manifested especially to rational beings, not exclusively, because he removes sense maybe from the ostrich, but he does give sense even to others. How does the bird migrate? The mystery of migration. How do you explain that knowledge? When we ourselves drive our cars, we need a GPS. We need a map in order to get from A to B. But a bird, like the monarch butterfly. The monarch butterfly travels from Canada, goes over 3,000 miles down across the United States into Mexico and returns. How does it know the way? How does the swallow know the way? How does the salmon? The salmon, which has given birth somewhere out in the Atlantic, but makes its way back to the place where, you know, again, the whole process is going to take over of birth, life, death, and so on. Who teaches the bird, the fish, the monarch butterfly, all of these things? Is there knowledge there? What kind of knowledge is this? How do you explain it? And I think, therefore, that today so many who are humanistic and secular and atheistic are reductionist in their view of the world in which we live. They have a reduced concept of knowledge. Not so the Bible, not so the Holy Scriptures. We have to engage in the acquisition of knowledge, but certainly here of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. And so the writer clearly is thinking of knowledge, which is that wisdom, that is the application of knowledge, the right use of knowledge, that it should be used to the glory of God. And that's why, as parents, in the teaching of our children, we should teach our children to acquire wisdom more than material riches, that they should have for their goal the glory of God. And that our children should see God in music, in mathematics, in science, in the arts, in literature, in carpentry, in design and furnishings and pastoral pursuits. That they should see God everywhere. Well, now then, finally, just a moment. There is, however, sadly, a perversion of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at many who are idolized these days as intellectuals and as experts and as authorities and leaders in various fields of human endeavor. What are these people who turn their back upon God, who is the fount of all knowledge? What are they? They're fools. And we are fools for being so gullible and so naive as to listen to them and follow them. The scripture is very plain. It says the fool has said in his heart, he may not always say it openly, he said it in his heart, there is no God. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, Stephen Hawking, Peter Singer, these and others like them are fools. They have said, there is no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they have actually become fools. The atheism of the 20th century, the system of unbelief, which says there is no God, has actually seen the death of and been the reason for the death of millions under Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, and other ruthless regimes which have taught the survival of the fittest. And with that philosophy, so there has been misery throughout the world. Here we are told it is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, but it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Way back in Genesis, it was the beginning of folly and of stupidity. When man chose to close his ear to what God said, believing himself to be wise and smart, and the moment he tried to be like God, he fell from the high calling that was given to him. And ever since, he has groveled in the muck and the mire of his own making, because he has turned his back upon God. For you and for I, blessed be the Lord God for opening our understanding, that we may come to recognize that God alone is to be feared, which is not to stand, as it were, like those who cower before him, but to honor him, to reverence him, to stand in awe of him, because he is so majestic and he is so glorious. May God grant, therefore, that this beginning of wisdom will be laid in our hearts, and that upon it we may build for the rest of our lives. Amen.